Now, I know we're going to probably, this. I'm assuming this is going to be the last week. It just depends on how much yakking I get going here. But the idea is to conclude our study here in this little you know, pathway that we've been following, jumping off out of the book of Acts there, as we kind of look at sort of the world around us and the end times. And remember, the whole thing that sort of spurred this on is Acts chapter 15. So I just want to kind of refresh our memory. I know some of you were here, some of you were not, so maybe this will help you to understand a little bit. In Acts chapter 15, something has changed. The church has grown to a point to where there really are now more non-Jews in the church than there are Jews. And these folks were a little freaked out, in all honesty. I mean, you know, the apostles, Peter, James, John, these guys, they had only grown up knowing Judaism. And they understood, I mean, certainly the concept that Jesus was the Messiah and therefore the Redeemer that they had been waiting for and so on. And they understood this, but they still didn't get the idea that what God was going to do was the offer of redemption that he gave to them, that he would give that same offer to those that were not Jews. They had a tough time with that. And so in chapter... back in chapter 10, we saw initially there with Peter, and the Lord would send Peter by specifically sending an angel to take Peter to this fellow's house in a place called Caesarea, out from Jerusalem, really on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he would the angel would tell Peter, you need to go there and you need to share with this guy there because he's looking for the Lord. And this all happened with the dream of the sheet coming down. Remember we talked about that? Three times Peter saw the sheet lowered. And it has the bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich on there, and it's got the, you know, it's got the ham steak from Eureka, you know, you get the idea. And Peter's like, there's no way, I'm not eating this, I've never done this, you know that, Lord. And the Lord says, wait a minute now, what I'm telling you, and what I'm telling you was clean, I don't want you to call that unclean. Now, if that had been me and I'd have seen that stuff in that sheet, I'd have jumped for joy. That means I could pretty much eat anything I choose. But anyways, but Peter understood this, that what God was saying was the gospel was going to switch and it was going to go to the Gentiles. And of course, the first one that we really know of, he's not actually the first Gentile, but the first one that the church really took off from, was at Cornelius' house there. Roman general, centurion, you know, big cheese in the Roman army, and so things take off from there. So now that the church has grown, Paul has gone out with Barnabas and Mark, and they've made that first missionary journey, and they've been all over the place there in the area that we would call today, or the recognized today, I should say, as Turkey. That's basically where they went initially, and they went all around through there and even parts of Syria, and they made sort of a circle, you know, if you want to kind of look at it that way. It's not really obviously a circle, but that's what they did. And they went around and shared the gospel, and now all of a sudden the Gentiles are responding to the gospel in droves. And of course, now there's a problem, because some Jews had come from Jerusalem and said, wait a minute, you can't be a Christian and not be circumcised, man. You can't be a Christian and not obey the Sabbath and obey the laws of Moses. You can't do that. You got to have both. And Paul was saying, no, you don't. And so what happens was they get together all in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas, Peter is there, of course, and a bunch of the Gentiles and even some of the Jews from the journeys and stuff, and they're all there and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with this. And Peter explains this concept of Cornelius. He said, now, wait a minute, if that's what God did with Cornelius, then who are we to sit there and say that the Gentiles don't get salvation just like we do without being circumcised, without obeying the Sabbath, without obeying the laws of Moses? And so there's this great council that takes place. We call it the Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, right? And so towards the end of this, Pastor James, Jesus's, for I almost forgot again, stepbrother, half-brother, dang it. I can never get that right. Yeah, half-brother. Oh, I don't know. I always mess that up. Anyways, he stands up because he's now the pastor and the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And he said, look, so here's what we got to do. Hey, Peter's already told us what God did. This is exactly what the prophets told us would happen. So what we need to do is we need to allow it to run its course. That the Lord is going to call for his people out unto his name. And when he's done with that, He's gonna conclude with them, and then he's gonna return to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and he's using the Old Testament to support that. So what we're looking at now is that period of time that James was talking about the Lord calling out for himself a people unto his name. Folks, that is still happening from the day James uttered those words a couple thousand years ago. It's still happening because we're still in that time frame. It's called the church age. But there's coming a point which we've been looking at, and we'll conclude with that today, if I leave myself enough time, to where at the end of that, then the Lord will conclude. His ministry with the church will be done. He will take the church out because it's unique from any other group, from Jew or Gentile, and then he'll go back and he'll minister with the Jews. That's exactly what James is telling us. That's why we've taken the time to do that, to take a look at this. So the key events, and we used the point of all of this was a statement that Jesus himself made to the apostles about the last days and how this was going to affect them. And he would tell them that ultimately what's going to ultimately happen is this thing that Daniel has already told us about. And this is that thing that we all call the abomination of desolation, right? So when Jesus said that, that's telling us that obviously, even since the day Jesus uttered those words, that was an impossibility until our time. Because he knew full well that in just a few short years, the Jews would be out of the land. He knew that when he made that statement. He knew that the temple would be destroyed. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello. So he knew all of those things, and yet he was talking about a specific temple because you got to have a temple for it to be desecrated. Right? For this thing called abomination to take place. So you got to have all of this. So we've used that to say that this could not have happened in history, no matter what some of these Bible teachers are telling us. It just doesn't fit. You have to twist and manipulate and grind this part of the scripture off and hammer this part in so it all fits together to, you know, if you want to come up with any other view. If you simply take Jesus at his words, it makes all the sense in the world. And the scripture as a whole has told us that. So we've taken some time to say, okay, well, if that's the truth, and Jesus' own words saying this is the point at which you'll know something has changed, then what is it leading up to that? And so we've looked at these things, and this is where we are. We've looked at the first thing is that you can't have a temple built in, if Israel is not in the land. It just can't happen. And of course, that simply did not take place until 1948. Okay? But there was another thing that had to happen, and we talked about that. That was the whole thing, World War I, World War II, led to that, and this whole concept that now Israel's back in the land. Why do you think the world wants Israel out of the land? Hello? Because Jesus told us that Lucifer is the god of this age. Do you think he wants the Jews back in there so that the Lord can come and set up his kingdom and kick Lucifer off the planet? Do you really think he wants that? Of course he's going to resist that. So he has been, and that's why Jerusalem has become the trembling nations. And that's the next step. And you see that in Ezekiel chapter 37. They must regain Jerusalem. You can't have a temple in the land of Israel if you don't have control of Jerusalem. Now they have partial control now. We know that. It happened in 1967 with that Six-Day War, where they got the Golan Heights and the West Bank and blah, blah, Gaza Strip and all of those places to fight off all of those Islamic countries that were trying to get away with, do away with them. And this is why everybody today has the problem with this, if you're anti-Israel or anti-Christian, of course, is that you got to let Israel, let the land go back to pre-67 borders and let the Palestinians have their place. Come on. It's just nuts. But that's what they're telling us. Okay. Now we talked about how obviously after 1967, now there's two specific aspects. And by the way, I didn't take the time to develop this, but for those many of you that know that prior to verse 15 of chapter 24 in Matthew, Jesus said that when you see these things, this is the beginning of sorrows or the beginnings of travail, which we talked about are birth pangs, right? And so they're going to increase in rapidity and they're going to increase in intensity. And that's what's happening. So each of these things that have happened that have to take place, that's what's going on. So that's the last thing that we've actually seen as a fulfillment of what was pointing to this idea of the temple. And of course, you're here. This is where we are. All right? We obviously live between 1967 and the next deal that's going to take place there. Notice there's no date on it. This is the Psalm 83. Some call it the war. Some call it the prophecy. I don't call it either war or prophecy. I think it's the nations doing what the nations have always done and griping and complaining about Israel. And they've raised their voice, and the psalmist knew that it was happening then. It's going to happen later in the future. It's certainly happening in our day. And he pleaded with God to deal with those nations on their behalf. So I don't think it's a prophecy. I think it's a plea, and I think it's one that God is going to respond to. And we're seeing it. So we took the time to look at that in Psalm 83, when we look at those nations there, ultimately you're talking about Jordan, Lebanon, Syria. You're looking at the nations that immediately border, I guess is probably a better way to say it, the nation of Israel, Okay? And then we looked at how in our day it's a lot easier for us to understand if you start thinking about Hamas and Hezbollah and, of course, ISIL or ISIS. But I like the term ISIL, and I shared that with you guys. Because when you look at the nations of the ISIL, the Levant, which are those exact countries that surround Israel, remember we looked at Psalm and it said they've conspired together to rid the land of your people Israel. And that's exactly what's happened. And Psalm 83 fits that exact thing, all of those nations that are there. So we talked a little bit about that, and we said, this is what you're watching on TV. Don't believe these yo-yos that are telling you it's about politics, or it's about oil, or it's about anything. It is not. It is about the kingdom of God in contrast to the kingdom of man, whose ultimate lord is, of course, Lucifer. It's a conflict of kingdoms. Don't buy into all of the garbage. Yeah, those things are all a part of it and maybe part of the motives behind it and so on and so forth. But the ultimate reality is it's happening because Lucifer has to keep the Jews out of the land. He has to try to rid them, because if the Lord, if Israel is there and this thing can happen that Jesus talked about in Matthew, then Lucifer knows his days are numbered. He should know it anyway. You think he'd be smarter than that, right? But anyway, so that's what's going on. So we looked at this whole concept. So when you're looking at all of this stuff with ISIS, which they're calling it, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, ultimately what you're watching happen before your eyes is Psalm 83. There's just no two ways about it. It can't be denied. It's just that simple. Okay? Those are the nations of the Levant, which is why I like to call it the... So we talked about that. That's something that's yet to happen. I think we're obviously very close to this. Okay? You can't watch the news and say that this is just about to come apart at the hinges, especially when you throw Russia in there, because that's the next part that's got to take place. The nations of the Middle East, now nations further out, will attack Israel as well, but they will also be defeated. This is that northern confederacy that we talked about with Russia. Now, if you've paid attention with this stuff and listened to any of this stuff over the years, if you've been a believer for a while, then you know that what's happening over there right now is absolutely stunning. Because there is no way on this planet that Israel could do anything with Iran. And yet, what do we see happening? It's just unbelievable. And of course, they're the two key roles in this. So this is where we're going to spend some time looking at this morning. So this is where we're headed. Now, there's a couple other things. We're not going to get to these. I'm going to jump back into the book of Acts after Derek shares next week. But there's a couple things is that there's, according to the book of Daniel, there's going to be a one world government. And if you don't think this is a real possibility, once again, you're not paying attention. Because this is precisely what everybody in the world is striving for. A one world government. Why do you think they're trying to get us to, why do we have to curb our ecological footprint? We're China and everybody else, it doesn't matter what they do. Why do you think that is? It's to try to get us. Why is this idea of bringing America down and making us equal with everybody else in the nation? It's so that there can be a one world government. That's why. It's just common stinking sense. Oops, I'm supposed to say stinking. Right? So if you got a one world government, then you got to have a one world ruler. Oh, nobody's calling for that. Yes, they are. Sure they are. They want a ruler. Our president thinks he's probably the one. Right? I mean, seriously, these people are looking for this. A one world ruler with a one world government that can tell you and I what we can eat. Oh, that doesn't happen. Really? Been to New York lately. Can't get a big gulp there anymore. How depressing is that, huh? Now you got to go to Jersey. Got to go to Jersey to get a big gulp. So I don't understand, man. And how long before you can't get fries and a burger? Man, what a boring place to live. Anyway, that's what's happening. They're already telling you what you can and cannot do. It's just out of control. And everybody just sits back and goes, well, yeah, you know, whatever. I mean, you can't make a statement about anyone else because you might hurt their feelings. Of course, they can talk about you and hurt your feelings. That's irrelevant because you're a Christian. So you're a bigot, so it's okay to thrash you. This is so ridiculous, it's not even, holy cow. Remember I said if I get going, I'm never going to finish? I can't get going or I won't finish. So these are the things that you need to understand. And we're going to have some studies later on available that are going to explain all of this in a much more detailed manner, because we're really skimming the surface here, okay? And we're using one particular verse to support something, which is not really ever a good idea because it can lead to all sorts of problems. But there's literally, believe me, there's multitudes of verses that deal with these things. But we just don't have time to do that on Sunday morning. So here we go. So we're going to take a look at Ezekiel. Now, couple things you need to understand about Ezekiel. During the days of Daniel, Ezekiel, and during the days of Jeremiah, the prophets, there was the kingdom that had risen, that had ultimately overcome the kingdom of Assyria, and of course they were called Babylon. And where the Jews became involved in this in a really distinct way was during the days of the ruler whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you're wondering, Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein, when he went after Israel, because it wasn't about the oil, it wasn't about Kuwait, it was about Israel, imagine that, he claimed direct descendancy of Nebuchadnezzar. He claimed to be a direct descendant. Okay, why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was the only Babylonian, for us, Iraqi, to ever control the nation of Israel. He's the only one. That's it. After Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, they went downhill fast. So, but the Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed it. This was the first time. This was Solomon's temple that was destroyed because God's glory had departed. Ichabod, the glory has departed. You can read all about that in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and so on and so forth. And so he marches down, surrounds the city, puts it into a siege, destroys it, and just wipes out the temple. And then he takes all of these captives. He actually does this in three different times. And one of those times is Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he also does it. And Ezekiel is one of those young fellows that's taken there. So these guys are now captives in Ezekiel. That's why Daniel's book is so important. And we'll study that at some later point. So while they're in Babylon, obviously Daniel receives his revelation. And Ezekiel receives his. And Ezekiel's revelation is about Israel being restored from Babylon back into the land. Remember, Ezekiel 36 was about the land of Israel. Ezekiel 37 was about the people of Israel. They would be restored, but not fully like they were in the past. Okay, but then you come to Ezekiel chapter 38. And this is where it gets really interesting. Because the accuracy that we're going to read in these verses here, and take a look at the modern equivalents of these things, is absolutely stunning. Because how many times can I say this? You are watching this happen on your TV. I'm telling you. Well, it's happened before. No, it has not. It has never, ever been like it is before. You have never had Russia and Iran together. That's insanity. 20 years ago, people would have told you, you're nuts, that'll never happen. It's happened. Saudi Arabia will never allow Israel to fly over to help protect the Saudis. It's happened. These things could not take place just a few short years ago, and yet here they are. So the confidence we can have in the accuracy of God's word is stunning. And I hope that it's causing you to realize just how much we talked about it earlier with worship and stuff, that God loves us, that he would lay this all out before us. And for those willing to go in there and seek after this stuff and understand this, you wouldn't be taken by surprise by anything that's happening in the world. And that's what we talked about last week. All the stuff that's going on in the world, look around you, man. Your neighbors, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, your kids, there's no hope, man. It ain't out there. You can't put your future on anything. Because there isn't anything out there that is any guaranteed to be go beyond tomorrow. Ask the Europeans. Ask the euro dollar, the euro, which is like in massive amounts of trouble. Everybody thought it was such a great idea to unite it all, and look at what's happening now, and it's just going to get worse. So there's no hope out there, and so we have that hope. But our hope isn't for this life. We just talked about this. This is not our home. This isn't. We don't belong here. We belong there where our Savior is at. Now, that means we still have ministry where we are, but we're not home yet, right? So when Ezekiel is writing this, he's writing about for these things to happen, the people have to be back in the land. Now, remember, he's writing from Babylon. They're not back in the land yet. Okay? They're not. So he's writing this as if they are back in the land. But they're now living in Babylon. They all know the temple has been destroyed. They all know the city of Jerusalem is completely just trashed. And yet he writes these words. And in Ezekiel 36, he said, no, the land is going to be restored. In 37, yeah, the people are going to be restored to the land. And now that they're back in the land, then he writes about chapter 38. So this was future. They were not back in the land when he wrote this. Okay, so watch. So now the word of the Lord came to me saying, so he's telling us, Ezekiel the prophet is telling us that the origin of what's about to be said did not come from him. It came from God. This is not something that comes from his imagination, something that comes from his study of the times that he lived in, from sitting around with his contemporaries around a campfire and trying to determine the course of human history. This is not coming from him. This is coming from God. So the word of the Lord came to me. It's the word of Yah. It's the word of Yahweh. This is his word. Whoa, got to mellow out on the things. I got to remember to use that as a sound effect. That's cool. Anyway, so here's what Yahweh says. Son of man, set your face against Gog. Now, son of man is Ezekiel. And he said, Ezekiel, I want you to turn and I want you to face this guy as you speak to him. Now, obviously, Ezekiel doesn't know who this is, but God does. And the point here is not that one of the prophets of God is speaking to Gog, but that God is going to speak to Gog through his prophet, and therefore Gog had better pay attention. All right? So, son of man, set your face against Gog. Well, who is this Gog? Well, we don't know. Scripture never tells us. There's all sorts of speculation. I've seen before, Russia is a Gog. Putin is a Gog. Blah, 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 whatever. We just simply don't know. Whoever this is, it's probably, from my perspective, take it or leave it, is probably someone supernatural. Okay? It's that's who it is. Now, we know from the Old Testament that in the book of Daniel, that there are principalities, as we would call them, spiritual powers, in other words, that control the nations. Remember when Daniel prayed? And he was asking the Lord how long they were going to be in Babylon? And he prayed and he prayed and he fasted. This is all recorded in the first part of Daniel chapter 9. And finally later, Gabriel shows up. It's the angel Gabriel, man. And Gabriel says, listen, I would have been here 21 days before. I would have been here when your prayer first went up. But the prince of Persia stopped. He stood before me and he was resistant to let me get through. Who's the prince of Persia? Yeah, he's a demonic spiritual being who controlled the empire of Persia. So it's the prince of Persia. So who is Gog? He's the prince, or we're going to see here in a minute, of the land of Magog. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him. So it appears to me that this is a supernatural being. He's not a human character. I just don't see that. And another reason I see it is because in the book of Revelation, we're going to see here that Gog is, well, he gets the crud kicked out of him. Okay, and he's destroyed completely. But boy, that person ends up showing, that's the physical, what he represents. But later on, he shows up again, about 1,000 years later. So what the heck is going on here? So I think that Gog is a supernatural being. It's as simple as that. I don't think it's an individual that you can point to. Because you can't show up then and show up later if you're a physical being. So anyways, take it or leave it, whatever. So son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Who is this guy? Well, he's the prince, is what I said. I think he's the power behind Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And here's what I want you to say. Thus says the Lord God. Now it's not just Lord, because the Lord is Yahweh. He's addressing someone besides his man, Ezekiel. He's addressing whoever this Gog is and all of those that this guy ultimately has authority over. So notice now there's a change. Thus says the Lord God. In case you were confused as to who he was before. Now notice the difference in the Lord there and the Lord of verse 1. Verse 1, it's all capital, right? That tells us it's the translation, English translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, right? Y-H-B-H. But notice in verse 3, the Lord here is small letters. That tells us it's the Hebrew word Adonai, master. Okay, interesting. It's moved from Yahweh, a personal God, to the Master, who is God. We could say it like this and be perfectly within the context of the Scripture. The King of Kings. That's who's speaking here. The Lord of Lords. The one that has the right and the authority to do what he desires. So thus says the Lord God, and of course God, there it is in all capitals, Elohim, right? The triune nature of God. Tuesday night, folks, you should have got this right by now. That's who's speaking, the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the Godhead, whatever you want to call it. They're speaking as one. Like the three parts of me are speaking to you guys now. There's three parts of me, but it's all just one, right? A thin one. but one. So, thus says the Lord God. Now here's what he says. Behold, I am against you. Not my people Israel. No, I. Not any religious organization, not any spiritual leader, not anything, but I am against you, O Gog. I'm specifically dealing with you. Remember, set your face against him, and this is what I want you to tell him. This is going to be eyeball to eyeball here, the Lord says, when this takes place. And you're going to know it. And we're going to look at a verse that guarantees us this. Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince. And I think it's repeated here a second time, obviously for emphasis. But I think it's kind of, yeah, you're the chief prince of Rosh and Meshach and Tubal. I'm the Lord God. Okay? But you, I'm against you, who's a prince over these things. Now, if you're Gog, you know exactly who's speaking. Okay? You don't have to wonder. You don't live in 2015 and doubt what the scripture says. You know exactly who's speaking. You know exactly what he's talking about. And you know exactly where he's headed, because later we will read. We won't read it today because we're not going to do the whole passage. But later he's going to say, you're the one that I've been speaking of since the beginning. That my prophets spoke about from long ago. So again, how can that be an individual? See, so I think it's, you know, this is a supernatural thing. So I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. So who the crud are these people? Rosh, and Meshach, and Tubal, and man, we keep seeing these guys. What the crud? Who are these people? And why would somebody name these guys like this? Well, this is the name for your children. I don't know why people don't just pick this. I mean, your next child could be Meshach. Look, Meshach Tubal. Yeah. So what is going on here? Now, I have said 1,000 times, when you think about the world, whether it, from the mission concept that we were just talking about of being up there Friday and what we do as a church, bringing Derek in next week, you have to stop looking at the world as lines on a map. God does not care about the United States of America. I'm sorry. He does not care about the nation of Israel. He does not care about anybody. He cares about people in those nations. So the scripture never, well not never, but seldom deals with the nation as a whole. In other words, as a name. He does deal with Egypt sometime. The Hebrew for Egypt is Mitzrayim. That's the Hebrew that translates into Egypt for us. So we think, oh, that's the name of a place. It's Egypt. But if you understand that it's the name of a fellow by the name of Mitzrayim, then you understand that, wait a minute, it's not about a country at all. It's about a person. Yeah, because Mitzrayim was a son of Ham, a son of Noah. Oh, wait a minute. So if he's a son of Ham, so Mitzrayim then must have something to do with the continent of Africa, because that's where the Hamites are from. Absolutely. You see, this is why God does this. Because when you read Ezekiel and you look at these absurd names, I shouldn't say absurd, bizarre names. When you look at this, you see, no matter what's happened to the map, nothing has changed. These people are still there. Maybe called a different name, but they're still there. Okay? For those of you that lived before 1935, and there are a few here. I'm just kidding. Then you would have called Iran Persia. Okay? But after 1935, when which most of us were born, we know them as Iran. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. When I first started studying this stuff, when I was first in the ministry like 30 years ago, whatever it's been now, and stuff, and I was looking at this, like I said before, and I know many of you will remember this, there was a Czechoslovakia. There was a Yugoslavia. You know, where are they now? Where are they? They don't exist, folks. Everything's changed. The lines on the map have changed. That's why I quit watching the lines on the dang map. It doesn't matter what nations are. Well, the 10 nations of the 10 kingdoms in the last days are these. Well, 8 of those don't even exist anymore. Everybody knows Russia now as Russia. I grew up and served in the military, by the way, when they were the Soviet Union. And you say, well, that's just speaking about Russia. No, it's not. It was the Soviets. And their purpose was to do basically what Putin is doing now. And so we prepared everything. We had stuff on the walls of our company. When you'd walk down there, we had all the nomenclature on all of the Soviet equipment, on their tanks, on their airplanes, on their weapons. In fact, I became an armor for our unit. I had to study and understand an AK-47. Because you understand what it looked like and what it sounded like. So if you were out in the conflict somewhere and you could hear this weapon, you would understand. For those of you in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You had to learn these things because this is what we were waiting on. The Soviet Union. But there isn't a Soviet Union anymore. There's Russia. Well, Putin is trying to get it going again, right? But anyway, so the point is, when you see these weird names, these are guys' names. These are people. And those people had descendants which became people that settled in areas that we can identify today by some lines on the map, but we can't fully do it because obviously things have changed. So who are these people then? Well, first you need to know, we've talked about Mizraim being a son of Ham, was the son of Noah, and of course the Hamites became the African people, settled in North Africa and then filtered on down through. Well, all of the names that you're looking at here, we're going to point out the Hamites when we get to them, but are what we call Japhethites. They were from a different son of Noah, whose name was Japheth. So there's Shem, there was Ham, there was Japheth. The Ham becomes the Hamites, becomes the African peoples. Shem becomes the Semitic peoples, so we understand the Semitic peoples, of which the Saudi Arabians are Semitic peoples. So if they're Semitic peoples, how exactly can they be anti-Semitic? Because that's the world that we lived in and live in, and that's how we've been duped. They're descendants of Shem, the Arabians. Imagine that. These people, though, are the descendants of Japheth. In other words, basically, they're what we would call today European. These guys, you and I, most of us, I can't speak for all of us, but most of us in this room have these people as our descendants. Believe it or not. Some of us might be from Rosh, some from Meshech, from Tubal. I don't know where your history is. I don't know. Go to that green leaf thing online. And, you know, I don't know. But that's what you can do. These are the European people. Now remember, Japheth gets off the boat when Noah's Ark, and he goes north and he stops in a mountain range between the Black and the Caspian Sea. That mountain range called the Caucasus. And then from the Caucasus, he would filter north and head up into Russia, and then over into what we would know Europe, and that's why we're from there. But they came from the Caucasus region, which is why you put on your application that you were Caucasian. You were a descendant of Japheth. It's as simple as that. When you write on your application that you're Caucasian, you are saying, I'm related to these dudes. Okay? Because we're, most of us, European. Some of us are Semitic. Some of us are from maybe some African descent. But primarily, these people here are all Japhethite. They are not Arabs. Okay? So watch what happens here. So who are they? Well, Rosh obviously becomes Russia. Okay? We could go on and on, and Magog was the land, and that was sort of Russia, and this was the Scyths and the Scythians, and blah, 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 and we could do all the historical stuff. It's not our purpose to do that here, but trust me, the Great Wall of China was built to keep the Scyths out of China. They feared the Scyths. The Scyths were bad, 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 bad people. They were the ones that would kill people and slaughter them as they went on them. They would cut the tops of the heads off, and they would celebrate the victory of their defeat by drinking the blood of their enemies through the top part of the skull and celebrate. That's the Scyths. We know them today as Russians. Okay? No offense against the Russians. Good people, man. But this is what they were, right? Okay? But that's who we're talking about. But Rosh is Russia. Well, who's Meshech? Well, Meshech and Tubal are what we in the area that we know today as Turkey. So you can see now, the Turks are not Arabs. Oh, but wait a minute, they're Muslim. Aha! Now you've hit on the common thread. It is not race of any of these people that we're talking about here. It is religion. That's the common bond. They are racially connected but with the other Arab nations, but they're not Arab just because they're Muslim or from the Middle East. Well, wait a minute. You said Russia. Well, they're not Muslim. They're not? You understand all of the southern republics of Russia, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, you know, stands, all the stands. Everybody named Stan lives in these places. Okay? Afghanistan, Pakistan, the stands, where they're all from. Okay? All of those are Islamic. But they're not Arab. It's the southern republics of Russia. That's who they are. And prophesy against him. So that's who they are. Well, let's continue. I will turn you around. Now, this is significant. Man, I wish I had the time to develop this, but I just don't. Notice what's happening here. Whoever this guy is who's controlling this particular area, notice it starts here. It's going to build, but this is where it starts. But notice what he says. I will turn you around. I, who's speaking? The Lord God. I will turn you around. Which means that this guy, Gog, and all of the people that he's over, in particular right now, this group of people here, that we know that whoever he is not wanting to do this. Probably, if he's a supernatural being, which I have already said I believe he is, he knows what awaits him if he does. So he's going to have to be forced. I will turn you around. And not only will I turn you around, notice I will put hooks into your jaws. Not only is God going to turn him around, he's actually got to put hooks in his jaws to draw him down and lead you out. In other words, even if I get you turned around, you ain't going to go. So you know what's going to happen? I'm going to cause this. What's the common thread of those guys that we've already said and the people that we're about to get ready to look at, the Japhethites, these in particular Eastern Europeans? We've already said it's religion and not race. But I tell you, a major common denominator, which is always overlooked, these people are so anti-Semitic, it is disgusting. Where do you think Hitler got his ideas for the Holocaust from? The pogroms of Russia killed as many Jews as the Holocaust did. You just never hear about it. During the days of Marx and Lenin and the whole czars and the German Tsar, Russian Tsar means Caesar. The Russian or German Kaiser means Caesar. Hello, do you think maybe there's something to do with the Roman Empire here? So anyway, we could just go on and on. So I'm going to turn you around and put hooks in your jaws. I'm going to lead you out. Notice, with all your army, splendidly clothed, and a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. And critics have looked at this and said, oh yeah, right, this is the army that you're talking about is being described here, and everybody's tried to write that off and try to explain it away. Well, he's really talking about military equipment and stuff like that. No, he's talking about this. How do we know? Are you watching the news? How is much of what ISIS is doing in their expansion, how is it taking place? On horseback. Because there are places that a military vehicle just can't go. And whoa, are they using weapons? When's the last time you heard of, I don't know if you watched them, I don't, but watched a YouTube video of these people killing a Christian or somebody that they're opposed to? When's the last time you saw them use a rifle? Or a pistol? What are they using? Swords. This is their preferred method. Every time you see a picture of these guys, what are they holding up? It's a sword or it's a knife? Yeah, there's some with the AK-47s, I get it. The Kalashnikovs, I got it. But primarily, this is their mode of just by beheading after beheading after beheading. You know why they do this? Because of Muhammad. Because he slaughtered all the people of Banu Quraysh, 1,000 of them, and had them all beheaded. A religion of peace. So we'll leave that at that. But you see what's going on here? I'm going to turn you. And I'm not just going to turn you, but everybody that's with you. I'm going to cause this to happen. Because at that point, later we're going to read the cup of wrath that you've been filling up with the blood of my people is going to be full. And this is why I'm doing this. Because remember God said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you to Abraham. Remember that? Some of you were back there when God gave that cable to Abraham. No, I'm kidding. But do you remember that? Because we seem to have forgotten. We seem to have forgotten. Look around the world. Look at world history. It will tell you that God was right. You can deny it all you want. The nations that have blessed Israel have been prosperous nations. The nations that haven't, well, haven't. Look around the world. All of the pro-Israel nations, even though many of us seem to be turning, but all of the pro-Israel nations, folks, are what we would call today first world nations. Do you think that's a coincidence? Seriously? It's exactly what God said would happen. Why are people so shocked by this? I don't know. But anyways, so this is what God is doing. I've had it. That's enough with this. I'm going to deal with this. So now, we already know about Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, so on and so forth. But now, notice verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, oh, I'm sorry, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. In other words, they're sort of following on the coattails of this Gog and the prince of those, but these people are following them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, and many people that are not even named are with you. These are huge amounts of people. Well, who's Persia? Well, we know it as Iran today. I already said that. 1935, it was switched to Iran. But in those days, the descendants of Elam, who would become Persia, believe it or not, Elam was also a Japhethite. Iran is not Arab. They are European. They are from Japheth. Why do you think they have a different language in the midst of the Middle East? They do not speak Arabic nor Aramaic. They speak Farsi. Hello? There's a reason for that. They're from Japheth, not from Shem. So Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. There's all the stands again, right? That's who's represented there in the name of Persia. Oh, but there's another one. There's Ethiopia. Well, who's Ethiopia? Well, the Ethiopia we know today, actually in some of your translations, especially in particularly the King James, it'll say Cush, C-U-S-H, Cush. And Cush means literally black-skinned. So we're obviously talking about the Hamites or the African nations, but some of the translations have translated because Cush became known as Ethiopia. Now that is not Ethiopia as we understand it today. It's parts of it, but not the whole thing, because there are many believers in Ethiopia. We have tons and tons and tons and tons of brothers and sisters in Ethiopia. Okay? In fact, many Jews are in Ethiopian Jews because of Solomon, and that's a whole other story. But Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia, Eritrea. Look at a map. North Africa. That's who this is. I'm sorry, not North Africa. Northeast Africa. Okay? Right along the Gulf there. All of those nations. And if you don't think they're anti-Israel, then you're nuts and anti-American. We just had a thing over there in Somalia here not long ago. Right? We know what's going on in Sudan. But then there's also this Libya. Now, of course, in some of the translations, again, Libya is actually Put. It's actually P-H, but it's Put. You pronounce it Put. Some even just say P-U-T. But who is that? Well, this is the North Africa I had messed up earlier. This is Libya, Algeria, Mauritania, Morocco. What, again, do all of these nations, all of the North Africans, all those nations that we talked about up there in the Turkey area and so on and so forth, what do they have in common? Even though there's Hamite and Japhethite. Islam. Yeah, I heard it somewhere. Islam, absolutely. Race? Nope. Two different races. It's the Hamites and the Japhethites. And Gomer with all its troops. Gomer is what we would recognize today as Turkey. And actually, I should have added to this, because Gomer's descendants not only went into Turkey, but crossed over up into what was then Macedonia and went up and actually filtered in and became what we know today as Eastern Europe. And if you look at Genesis 10, the descendants of Japheth and some of the descendants people related to Gomer or Ashkenaz, which would become Germany. In fact, Jews that were from Germany before the Holocaust and they're now in Israel because of the Holocaust are called Ashkenazic Jews. That's why they're called that, because they came from Germany, from that area. So it's in that area. Okay, Turkey and all its troops. The house of Togarma. Whoa, this is a cool one. Armenia, to this day. If you walk to this country, well, you probably wouldn't walk there unless you're in really good shape. But if you went to Armenia today, they would tell you that call themselves the house Beth Togarma, the house of Togarma. They are descended from this fellow named Togarma. whoops, crud. I got a little bit more to read. From the far north and all its troops with many peoples are with them. So in other words, not everybody is named. Now, why are we taking the time to do this? To show you that what James said in Acts chapter 15, what God warned us and what you and I are watching happen right now, is exactly what God told us would take place. So our confidence comes in Him and nowhere else. And then I want to sort of bring this, wrap this up here now with another verse in Ezekiel. So why has all of this happened? Is this happening because all these people we talked about are just really bad people? Well, not ultimately. I mean, there's a lot of really good folks there. I mean, I know some really cool German people from the travels, and lots of Russian people. They took good care of me when I was in Kazakhstan and in different parts of Russia here several years ago. Russian food is awesome. It's meat and potatoes, baby. Don't get no better than that. Okay? For the most part, I mean, obviously. But so you know, don't misunderstand. We're not picking on anybody from there. We're saying, obviously, those that are contrary to truth. Okay? So why is all of this happening? What's happening? Because of God. Because He's not going to tolerate forever. He's allowing it now because we're in the age of grace. He's allowing it to happen now so that these people will come to terms with this reality, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know? This is why it's happening, why it's taking so long, because God still has the doors open. How dare we want Him to finish and end this to set us free from our poor lives while we ignore the millions that the door is still open for? Would you really shut the door in their face to escape the problems in this life? Really? Maybe you should read about the life of Jesus a little more, because He would never do that. That's why we continue to work. So let's see why this all happened. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. Notice my people Israel. Oh, but God's through with Israel. Well, none of this has happened, so clearly this is yet to happen in the future. Well, you got to have an Israel to do that. They got to be in the land for that to happen. So much for replacement theology. Again, we go on and on. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. This is the amount of people we're talking about. There's coming a point at when these nations will come together in such droves thinking that Israel is toast. And what will cause all of this? Well, we know from the first that you were going to come against Israel when they're living in peace and safety. When is Israel going to be in peace and safety? Well, if ISIS is destroyed and people from Lebanon and Syria and Jordan are destroyed, then wouldn't you think if you were in Israel that you could live? You see, Psalm 83, I think, takes place, which sets the course for Ezekiel 38. You got the immediate nations in Ezekiel, Psalm 83. Israel now thinks it's at peace, and all of the other nations have said, I've had it, and they're going to try to come down on Israel. Tell me you can't see that scenario happening before your danged eyes. Now, it may not work out that way. I may be totally nuts. I don't have no problem adjusting my notes. I just don't. This is future. I've never claimed to know the future. Okay? I'm just looking at it from the perspective of the Scripture, saying, wow, this looks like where we're headed. I could be totally wrong, and everybody else for that matter. But, man, a lot would have to change for this to go back. Ezekiel 38:16. So you will come against my people Israel, and you will cover like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. So this is how we know this wasn't Ezekiel writing about what was going to happen to Israel when they went back into the land, and then the Persians would let them back in, and then the Greeks would come in and hassle them, and then the Romans would come in. No. Because what he just described here couldn't have happened. It couldn't have been the latter days, because it's been 2,000 years since. So he's talking about a period that was future for all of those things and is even future to you and I. It's called the latter days. At other places, it's called the day of the Lord. This is what's going to happen in the last days. And earlier, he had told Ezekiel to be a watchman. Pay attention to what's going on, man. So it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. Remember I told you that's the thing that I loved about being in Israel? Was that it was God's land. Notice my land. Remember I said all of creation. I don't care what planet you want to talk about in the cosmos. I don't care what you want to talk about. There's one spot. One spot. God said, that is mine. Well, we're going to keep it from God. And we're going to keep it from God's people. And we're going to vote them out. And the UN is just going to say, you got to go. You got to give up your borders and stuff. I think in the heavens, in the book of Psalms, we read that God sits back and he laughs. at this stupidity of man thinking that he's going to do this. So this is why it's happening. I will bring you against my land. Why? So that the nations, that would be you and I, the Gentiles, all the nations, even those nations involved in this, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. I'm doing this so the world will no longer have an excuse. They'll be out of excuse. Because when you get to chapter 39, what we find out is that God completely annihilates. Don't buy into that nonsense of 5/6. That is not in the Hebrew. That's a terrible translation. God doesn't sixth Gog and his hordes. He wipes them off the map. And not only does he wipe them on the mountains of Israel, we read that he actually goes to the land of Magog and takes them out as well. So don't buy that garbage of 5/6. It's nonsense. That's a made-up perspective. He's going to completely annihilate them because of what they did to his covenant, to his people, and to his land. And the nations are going to know it. And all the nations are going to go, oh my gosh. And by the way, it will be the event that Jesus talked about when he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was not the day of the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. It was talking about another day when things were so bad in Israel, when they're finally going to go, we were wrong, Jesus was the Messiah, and come save us, Lord. He said, you're not going to see me until then. When is then? Ezekiel 38:39. And even stuff that gets worse after that. Because he's going to return very shortly after this to set up his kingdom. Why? Because it's time? No. Because the people of Israel will have called out to him. That's why. Because that's how he said he's going to do it. You're not going to see me until when this happens, that's when you'll see me. That's all we need to know. Okay? So, here's what it looks like on a map. Okay? Just so you can see. Not a good sign. Okay? And again, I'm telling you, my gosh, any of you guys watching the news or anything like that, if you're looking at that and you're just going, oh my gosh, every time they show maps on things, it looks very similar to that. That's because it is. Israel, I can only do one side because I don't have two of them. Israel, Russia now has military bases right in there. Whoops, right up here. Why do you think that is? For to protect against ISIL. You really believe that? Or based on what we just wrote, do you think maybe it's because Russia knows it's got to get in here and get hooked up with, by the way, Iran? And now they're all just talking talkies because they just got to get rid of Israel. And you think this jet that just fell out of the sky wasn't set up by Russia to do that so that Russia can now go in and do what we failed to do and start flexing its muscles over there? Please. This guy is so arrogant, it's not even funny. So anyway, but this is what you got. You get the idea. Now the red circle, those are the Psalm 83 nations, the nations of Levant. Jordan, Syria, parts of Syria. Lebanon. You get the idea. And did you notice that those nations are all missing from Ezekiel 38? Wow. Amazing. So here's the conclusion then. All non-Arab countries. Religion, not race, is the common thread. That's what Ezekiel 38 is. The nations of Psalm 33 are all missing from that list. That's because they're the nations of the Levant. We just talked about them. Babylon and Saudi Arabia are also absent. Why? Because all of the nations we just described, the Japhethites, remember the religion aspect of it, not race, is in this thing. Those guys were all Shia Islam. Oh, yeah, Shia Islam. Okay, Iran, Turkey, blah, blah, blah. But Iraq is Sunni for the most part. They do have a minority of these guys. But anyway, those guys are absent. So Ezekiel 38, 39, this will be a judgment upon Russia and Shia Islam. And it will simply cease to exist. Now, what you need to know about Shia Islam is they're the ones calling for the caliphate. And therefore, they're the ones calling for al-Mahdi, the Islamic savior. Who, if you look at all of the things they say about him, and you look at them in contrast to what the scripture calls him, Antichrist, you'll see that they match. That is not coincidental. Okay? So, this is what's happening. So, one last thing, and we're done here. We've already looked at this. Okay, Jew and Gentile. For those that became believers, the remnant of the Jews, the believers of the Gentiles, they would become this thing called the church. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. I forgot to do that. Put the other slide in. Dang it. But there's going to also be Jew and Gentile. They're not part of the church. They're non-believers. For the they're without Christ. Their destiny is what we've just been talking about. Notice ours is in a different spot. Oops, wrong one. They're in the Father's house, just like Jesus promised us it would be. Okay? But there is a destiny for those, and it's what we just talked about, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. It's just, you know, it's pretty simple, really, when you stop and think about it. Now, you know, this is not intended to freak anyone out. It's not this whole thing that we've, this last few weeks that we've looked at this, is not intended to, you know, cause anybody to go hoorah, hoorah, hoorah. But to show you how much God loves us, that He has already laid out for us what's going to happen. And if you're paying attention, you can see it. This is why we take the time to study it, to learn these things. Are we going to be right? Time will tell. He's God. He's already got it figured out. We're just on the other side of things trying to figure it out. That doesn't mean we got it lined out. Things could change very quickly, very rapidly. But like I said last week, and I'll say this week, if you think this is the same America it was 10 years ago, you're nuts. If you think this world is the same as it was 10 years ago, you're even more nuts. So if it's changed just that much in 10 years, and things are not getting better in America or in the world, then my goodness, where is that hope? The hope is in the one that loves us enough to say, here's what I'm going to do. James told us he had laid it out. From eternity are the things of God, ways of God, purposes of God, gosh, known to him. He's known all along, and he shared it with us. Did he have to? No, he did not. But he took on human form so he could go to that cross, so that he could offer us redemption and a future with him for one reason, because he loved us. He loved us enough to tell us the truth. And yet we live our days looking at newspaper exegesis, listening to guys that don't want to listen to the scripture, and trust in all of these other things, and find ourselves floundering around in this life. But there's no reason to flounder. You have a life preserver. It's called the scripture. It's right here. Don't have to understand all of it. You don't. You just don't. But you do have to understand that this is what God wants you to know. Okay? And that's why we study it on Sunday mornings, on Tuesdays, on Wednesdays, on Saturday mornings, on Thursday nights. That's why we do all of these groups that we do, to learn these kinds of things. Amen? So, once again, before we dive back in and get back into the book of James, actually, and what's happening there in the rest of chapter 15, once again, you know, remember where your hope is found. Because that they would take that hope from that council that day and all of those things, regardless of how much or little they understood what James had said, they took it and they took it out from there and they flipped the world upside down. And you and I are here today in Mesquite, Nevada, 2015, because they were faithful to what God had asked them to do. The question is, will we be counted as faithful as they were? And quit worrying about what's happening around us, or how popular we are, or whether it's politically correct to say something, as if we should care, right? Amen? Amen. All right. So listen, I want to remind you guys, I know next week we've touched on this already. Derek is going to be here. Back there on the picture on the wall, there's the guy with Lauren and the two kids. He's got the jungle hat on. I just want to encourage you to come for the Saturday morning breakfast. First of all, yeah, I was so glad to hear there's coffee cake there. But anyway, come for the guys to share. But he's going to be here, and him and Lauren, and share a little bit on Sunday morning, because they're very precious to us. They've spent those last several years in Bundibugyo, in Uganda. Really, really tough place. And Derek, I'm just going to roughly tell you quickly. I don't want to do it next week and get all emotional and take his time. But Derek, for Marie and I, Trav knows, is very, very special to us, because there was a point when we were serving in Belize, and I want to say it was 02, Trav, when you, Trav bailed. He cannot just get up and walk out when he feels like it. Anyway, I don't remember the date. Is he there? I could see his head in the back. What year was that you guys all bailed on us, man? Oh, Scott's here too, Scott. Huh? 01, okay. So we had been in Belize since 98, and it's 01 now. And all of a sudden, Scott was there with us, and Travel Course was there, and our oldest daughter, Nikki, and they all felt like they were done and wanted to come back, which left Marie and I and poor little Krista back there. And we just, it just hammered. I mean, it was rough. Okay, we're already living in the rainforest. Why is God taking everything from us? You know, because I've told you before, I'm like the master sniveler. Okay, I got a degree hanging in the office, sniveler extraordinaire. So we had this really tough time, and that very first night we were just literally, I'm not kidding, we were sobbing. I couldn't even breathe. That's how it was. Just really tough on that. We were sitting up in our house, just the three of us, all crying and everything. Just, what are we going to do? You know, it's felt so empty, this huge hole now. And goofball Derek comes bounding up the stairs into our house. Because it was dinner time. That stinking guy always showed up at dinner. I would have too if I was a single guy down there, Breeze cooking. But anyway, he binds up there and he comes around the corner to where a little table is set down, and he sees us and he goes, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And he starts to back up, and we all said, no, stay here. Come anytime you want. We need you here, Derek. And so God used him. Mr. Derek, I used to call him derelict until he asked me to please stop. Anyway, God used him to get us through a really rough path. So Derek is hugely important to us. So I can't tell you what it's going to be like to have him here again next week. So please come and hear what God is doing through them. This kid is just special. So is his wife, and that's a whole other story, which I won't bore you with. So, amen? All right, let's stand. Oh, don't forget.